Let's turn together in our Bibles now to Psalm 17. Again, we are continuing in a sermon series in our evening services to consider what it means to seek the face of God. We noted a number of weeks ago from Psalm 27 that David, in the midst of his hardships, though enemies surrounded him, he said he would seek one thing. And that one thing was to seek the face of God. And as we hear, pay attention as we read Psalm 17, you're going to hear David in similar circumstances. He's crying out to God, but pay attention to his hope, the thing that calms his soul and stays his heart, as we read it in the final verse of this psalm tonight. Let's again give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy word. This is Psalm 17. A prayer of David. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purpose that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I called upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. They close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men by the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Let's bow briefly for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that you have not left us in this world without a clear and constant message that never changes. We thank you for this word that we have just read, and we now ask that you will add your blessing to the preaching and hearing of it, that by it we might grow in our love for you. We desire to hear from you tonight, so we ask that you will speak to us. We ask that you would give us by the Spirit ears that will hear your voice by faith tonight. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Likely all of you in this room are familiar with how the Shorter Catechism opens. It says, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's a question that we often return to and think upon, but maybe not as familiar to us all, but equally true and good and beautiful is the way that the Heidelberg Catechism opens. Its first question is this: what is your only comfort in life and death? So what is your only comfort in life and in death? By nature, each and every one of us seek to find comfort. God has hardwired us with this desire for our own good. The discomfort of hunger is something that drives you to be satisfied with the food that will give strength to your body. The discomfort of fatigue is something designed within you so that you will retire each night to receive the rest that is a gift from God. And I submit to you tonight that every discomfort and dissatisfaction that you experience in this life is in part designed to help you understand and appreciate the comfort and satisfaction that is found in God alone. So again, how would you answer that question? What is your only comfort in life and death? Now you notice that the writers of that question sneak in that one little word that makes the question all the more pointed. What is your only comfort in life and death? They could have written the question in another way. They could have asked, what is your greatest comfort in life and death? And maybe the question would rest a little bit more easy upon our hearts, but no, they intentionally chose that word only, because there is a singular comfort that you and I, everyone trusting in Christ, has. The Heidelberg Catechism answers with these words. It says that I am not my own, but I belong both body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. The only comfort in life and in death for the Christian is that you belong to Jesus Christ. Now think back upon the last week or the last month. Where did you find your comfort? What was it that you sought after because it promised you comfort? When you find yourself facing trial and difficulty, what is it that you believe at that moment is going to be your comfort? Is relief from the trial what you believe is going to be your comfort? Or is Jesus Christ going to be your comfort? Psalm 17 teaches us again, as we have seen each Lord's Day evening, that God alone is the one who satisfies the human heart. It's amazing how much the Scriptures labor to make sure that we understand that concept. But you know your own heart. You know how you need that constant reminder. We are tempted every day to believe that we will be comforted and satisfied with earthly things. We're tempted to believe that if only our earthly circumstances change, then I will be satisfied. We're tempted to believe that if we lived a life that was free of trial, then we would be satisfied. We're tempted to believe that if we could have the presence of some certain good or some certain experience, then I would be satisfied. But again, as we see clearly from the Word of God, there is only one thing that satisfies your heart, and that is knowing God through Jesus Christ. And look how David puts it in this psalm. After noting, and you noticed this in verse 14, after noting how his enemies enjoy all of the comforts of this life. They enjoy abundance. David contrasts himself with them and says, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. They can have this world. I will be satisfied with you. Do you understand these words? Do you understand what David is saying about his own heart and his relationship with God? Do you know at the core of your being that these words are true? Though you struggle because your own heart continues to say, well, if only about all sorts of things, do you still know that this truth from the Word of God is what you need? You and I are tempted to say all sorts of things. If only this or that, then I'll be satisfied. If only my spouse, if only my children, if only my parents, if only my friends, if only my boss, if only my neighbor, if only all of the people in my life would cooperate with me, then I'd be satisfied. If they would only serve my needs and my desires, then I would find satisfaction. That's one of those false promises that the world makes to you. The Word of God teaches us that that is never the right frame of mind. Instead, we need to learn and believe and live in accord with what the Scripture teaches. If I only have God, then I can be satisfied. Brothers and sisters, we need our hearts to be tuned by this song. One of the constant themes of the Psalms is that of turning from God when our souls are in trial and in distress and in need. So many of the Psalms follow the pattern. The psalmist cries out because of present distress, only then to return to his quiet rest because he has set his face upon God. He has remembered who God is, and therein he finds true rest for his soul. My prayer is that by the Spirit's help tonight, this truth will sink into your heart. Christ is the only comfort for you, Christian. He is the only thing that will satisfy you in this life. So let's begin tonight by considering how Christ is our only comfort in death. David, in the midst of his suffering, he looks forward and he says confidently with joy, "I shall." And you hear his conviction, "I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness." This is something that David is sure of. He's writing when death is threatening. His enemy is described as a lion who is eager to tear him apart, as a lion that is ready to pounce on an easy prey. He knows that death could be knocking upon his door at any moment. And yet he comforts himself with his future hope. He says, "Though death may come to me, though my enemy might even gain earthly victory over me and my life be ended, I'm still the victor. Because I will see God face to face." Look at what David says about his future hope. Look at that contrast that he makes, that he sees. There's this stark contrast between his life in this world and the life of his enemies. He first describes his enemies, and he describes them as those whose portion is in this life. They are worldly men because they can be satisfied with this world. But notice too, like the rich man that Jesus describes in Luke 16, they enjoy their good things only in this life. They have everything that the world tells you that you need in order to enjoy this life. They have an abundance of family, and they have an abundance of good things. They enjoy plenty, and they have people to share that plenty with. David's enemies look like the picture of the good life. David's enemies might look like the American dream. When David sees his enemies, it's as if he sees what we see when we watch a commercial, that perfect family who's enjoying perfect family time in a perfect home with a perfectly manicured lawn with a perfect meal set before them and perfect peace all about them. David looks upon his enemies and he sees that they have the good life. But it's only this life. David's life is different. From a human perspective, David's life is miserable. David's life is a life of suffering. He's been separated from his family. In fact, his family has been shattered by conflict. His enemies seek his life. The hopes and dreams that once filled his imagination are as a young boy, those are long gone. Those dreams lie dead. Yet it's in those circumstances that David clings to what belongs to him in the promised Messiah. Brothers and sisters, what is your portion in this life? Is this world your portion? Are you seeking after the good life that this world promises to you? Or have you clung, and are you clinging to your portion as it's revealed to you in the Word of God? That greater portion, which is knowing God through Jesus Christ. Does that remain your greatest joy, no matter your circumstances? Notice, too, how David values what he has over what they have. Again, David is just looking with his eyes, and he sees they enjoy the good life while he suffers and faces humiliation. But David, even when seeing that stark contrast, he is not like Asaph in Psalm 73. You remember how Asaph envied the prosperity of the wicked. When Asaph looked upon how they prospered in this life, it drove him to be envious of them, and that caused him almost to fall away. But David, in Psalm 17, is entirely different. He's not drawn to envying them. And why is that? Because David has grasped that all-important truth that you and I need to grasp. He has the better portion. What he has in Jesus Christ is far better. Immediately upon noting their prosperity and his suffering, he says, "As for me." And he's making a statement with those words. He's noting that what he has is beyond comparison with what they have. "As for me, I will behold your face in righteousness." So I need to ask you, which do you prefer? What do you want? Do you want the pleasant life in the here and now? Do you want all of the things that the world tells you will lead to satisfaction and joy? Or do you want what the Word of God says, which is beyond dispute, which is that Jesus Christ and knowing the triune God through Him is the only comfort in life and in death? Why did this future hope bring David such comfort? Well, he says that when I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means at least two things. First, it means that we will finally know God fully, and that will bring eternal satisfaction. In my time during the second hour class with the junior high and high school students, we talked about pursuing God as our greatest joy. And I ask, why is it that we sometimes turn to the things of this world instead of to God, who is our greatest joy? If we believe what the Word of God says, we should be struck in rapt attention upon Him. God should be the thing that distracts us from all other things because of how good and great He is. Well, part of the reason why we struggle is that we can't experience God normally by our senses. We have to walk by faith and not by sight. We have to perceive God with the eyes of faith. We can only behold Him in His Word. God does not have a body like we do. We can't set our eyes upon Him. We can't touch Him. We can't walk alongside of Him. And yet, the promise of eternity is, and you see it there in verse 18, "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness." Now, what is David saying? Again, God does not have a body. But he's using these words that we shall see God to help us understand the degree to which we will finally know God. When you're trying to teach little children some new concept, let's say you're trying to teach them how to act, you don't continually talk in the abstract about what they cannot see. You don't write 2 + 3 on the board and help them make sense of it that way. No, you hand them 2 blocks here and then 3 blocks there, and you ask them to put them together and to count them. And when they count them, they say, "Yes, it makes 5. I can see." When they see, they know. And what the Word of God is trying to communicate to us is you will see and you will know. In eternity, you have awaiting for you a perfect and complete knowledge of God. You will be able to fully comprehend God so far as a perfect creation can comprehend an infinite God. And in knowing God in this way, you will not seek for satisfaction anymore. You will be satisfied. But the second thing that it also means is that you are going to be satisfied with God's likeness being restored in your life. You're going to be satisfied by what God does to you in perfecting you. John writes, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." Not only will you be satisfied as you gaze upon God, but you will be satisfied by seeing that you have been perfectly conformed to His image. You're going to be satisfied with that because this life, all you've ever known is a struggle against sin. And at that moment, you will be free from sin. You will be free from that which hindered you in knowing God better. And you will never be able to sin again. You will know God fully, and you will be like Him. Dear Christian, this is your hope. This is your hope. This is what you look forward to in laying off this body. This is what is yours when you die. You might object, saying, "Well, that's great for eternity, but what about this life?" The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13, saying that now we see in a mirror dimly. But then, speaking of eternity, we will see face to face. He says, "Now I know in part, then I shall know fully." Since we only see dimly now, since we only know in part now, how can Christ be your satisfaction even in this life? Let's consider that next. How is Christ your comfort even in this life? Well, you have the answer to that question in this psalm. Look at David. He's in the midst of great affliction, and yet he directs his attention to his future hope. And this is what calms and quiets his soul. David's not looking to God and saying, "I will only be satisfied if you change my present circumstances." David instead shows us that at every moment, no matter our circumstances, our hope remains unchanged and as sure as ever. David in this psalm essentially says to himself, "I am greatly distressed and dissatisfied. My enemies, though, are filled and satisfied with good things. But my time will come. The time is coming when I will be abundantly satisfied with beholding the face of God, which to me is more comfortable and more satisfactory than anything that this world has to offer." In his suffering, David comforts himself with the greatest hope. The blessing of knowing God is the weightiest round of comfort that any of us can ever use to comfort ourselves in this life. When we face trial, when we're weighed down by circumstances, we need to go by the eyes of faith to behold what will be ours in the Word of God. We need to remind ourselves what lies ahead. Do you counsel yourself this way? Do you speak to your own soul? When you find that you're growing frustrated with the trials that God has brought into your life, do you comfort yourself with future blessings? This is the promise. This is the pattern of Scripture. Listen to how the writer to the Hebrews tells us to follow this pattern. He says, "Therefore, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." That's this life. It's a race set before us, and it requires endurance. Well, how do we run a race that requires endurance? By looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And hear this. He says, "Who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross." Jesus followed that same path. He endured the cross by considering the joy set before Him. And so He despised the shame of the cross. And because of that, He is now exalted and seated at the right hand of the throne of God on high. As Christians, we need to live each and every day by considering the joy set before us. The world tells you that you've only got one life to live, so you need to make the most of this life. It's true that you have only one life to live, but frankly, you can just pour out your life because your true life is found in the life to come. And the way that you find strength to live this life is by living in light of eternity. And how you will know God, how you will behold God then, should become a pattern for how you behold God now by faith. One commentator put it this way. He said, "If you don't behold the glory of God in the face of Christ, then something else will rule your life." If you don't behold the glory of God in the face of Christ, then something else will rule your life. What is your only comfort in life and death? Christ is the joy and the portion of every Christian. And because of this, you need to be especially aware that your enemies, the world, your own flesh and the devil, aim primarily at keeping you away from your joy and your portion. The world, the flesh, and the devil will be satisfied if you will only find satisfaction in something other than Christ and the triune God through Him. What if I told you that I had a book that contained within its pages the secrets to everlasting joy, both now and forever? Well, I do. And so do you. But the secret that it contains is so contrary to this world's enticements that you and I struggle to believe it. The secret it contains is so antithetical to what we've been trained to believe will satisfy that we are slow to believing what the Bible teaches. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is and will only ever be your greatest comfort, your only comfort in life and in death? And how do you know Jesus Christ and the triune God? Well, by His work. This is why Psalm 19 tells us that our Bibles are worth far more than silver and gold. Again, God should capture our attention, which means His Word should capture our attention. You know what it's like when you find a novel that's just a page turner and you struggle to put it down. How much more should the Bible be that in our lives, because in it we know God. Whenever there's something amazing taking place, you'll notice that people gather round to observe it. If you're ever up in Estes Park and you see a whole line of cars parked there, you know what has happened. Somebody was driving by and they saw this grand herd of elk or some other amazing sight, and so they pulled over and they're standing there gazing at this amazing sight. And another car is driving by and they see this family gazing at something and they don't even know what it is yet, so they pull over to see what it is that has captured their attention. And before long, there's this grand traffic jam because everybody wants to see what is so amazing. Well, brothers and sisters, that is how we are to point others to Jesus Christ. We are to be those who, no matter our circumstances, are that first car who is stopped in the middle of the circumstances of life. And we can't go on any further because our eyes are fixed on something so amazing. Everyone else is just flying by on the road of life. And we can't go on because we have found God. And slowly others are going to come to know Him because our attention is so fixed on God that they have to pull over and see what has captured our attention. Others should see us living lives with a fixed attention upon our Savior and wonder what has captured our attention. Each and every Lord's Day is a new and fresh opportunity to have our attention captured again. And just like, let's say, you went on a great vacation, you're going to go back to your life in the next week to come, and you're going to tell everyone how great that vacation was. You're going to say, "You won't believe what I saw." Well, each and every week, we are to enter afresh into this world again and tell our friends and our neighbors, "You won't believe what I saw." And each and every week, it's that beholding God afresh that should carry us on through our lives. Again, another commentator put it this way: unless you learn how to behold the glory of God in Christ, you are not actually living a truly Christian life. Does that sound too strong? Unless you learn how to behold the glory of Christ, you are not actually living a truly Christian life. The true Christian life is a life of letting go of this world because you have Christ. And again, God has promised us in His Word that if this is not yet your experience, you can cry out to your Heavenly Father who promises to pour out upon you in abundance His Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, so that you might know Him in this way. Without the Word of God, you and I would remain forever ignorant of God. We would never know that God is the one who will satisfy our souls. We would never know that God has made the way for us to be reconciled to God in Jesus Christ had it not been from His Word. But brothers and sisters, hear afresh this Word from God. He is your portion, both in this life and in the life to come. You see, I believe that God has given us a whole variety of experiences in this life that can help us understand, even to a small degree, what our satisfaction in the life to come will be like. Have you ever been homesick for a long period of time? Maybe it was when you first went off to college. And you longed for home. Well, how wonderful was that experience? Maybe it was because of the holidays that you went home, you went into that familiar place and received hugs from your family and you were satisfied. Have you ever been at the end of your rope due to exhaustion? And maybe you mothers with little babies can know this better than the rest of us. Well, how satisfying is it when you finally receive that full night of rest and you wake up and you're no longer exhausted? Or how about sitting down to a 5-course meal when you've been hungry for hours? Well, nothing is more satisfying than when you have a deep longing that has been delayed for a time, finally satisfied. Well, each and every one of those minute experiences can help us think with anticipation of that great satisfaction that we will have in all eternity. Each of those are tiny little windows that help us see what joy will be ours in eternity. You and I need to come to terms with the fact that this life will be a life of earthly dissatisfaction, because guess what? It will never satisfy. But along the way, God has provided His Word and His Spirit so that you might be satisfied in Him. What is your only comfort in death and life? Belonging to Jesus Christ. The world may have its pleasures, but as for me, I shall behold God's face in righteousness. And when I awake, I will be satisfied with His likeness. May it be that that is an ever-growing, conscious reality of our daily lives. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we need this Word. Each and every week, the world sets in front of our eyes things which appeal to our senses and which promise us joy and satisfaction. Will You please give us faith so that we can walk by faith, turning away from the appeals of this world and its false promises, and instead that we might be satisfied with You. Lord, give us a deepening understanding of who You are and of Your love for us. Lord, we pray as the Apostle Paul did in Ephesians 3, that You would grant to us the strength to know what is the height and breadth and depth and length of Your love. We pray that You would overwhelm us with who You are. So whatever may come in this life, we would remain steadfast as David was in this psalm, knowing that we will just spend our days hoping for that joy which will be ours in eternity. We thank You for giving us that portion, for it far outweighs that portion of this life, which ends in an eternity in hell forever. Lord, give us a growing understanding of who You are. Please capture our attention so that we are distracted, as it were, from the things of this world, because we are so satisfied with You. Do this, Lord, because we know it would bring glory to You, and it would also be the means by which You bring others to You. Do this for the name of Jesus Christ and His glory, we pray. Amen.